Join us now for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstensen. Here's the message.
This atmosphere can be life and it can also be death. In fact, the attitude, the atmosphere that you create is life or death. I've said over and over again, the attitude of expectancy is the breeding ground for the miraculous. In the same breath, I've also said the attitude, not of expectancy for good things, but bad things, can be the breeding ground for the disastrous. And so I want us to create an environment that creates an environment and an expectancy for him to do the miraculous. For us to do more than just sing overflow, but for us to celebrate the overflow. So with that, I want to begin to position you for what today's word is going to bring to us. Because in recent years, we have to look back and to receive the word of what God is doing now, we have to understand what the enemy has been very busy doing for the last several years. For the last several years, the enemy has declared war on our hope. He has done this by attacking our experience of faith. He's done that specifically by questioning the outcome of our faith, the outcome of our prayers, the outcome of our prophecies, the outcome of our promises. And while Scripture says that his promises are yes and amen, many of us find ourselves here this morning not really in our yes and not really in our amen. We're somewhere lost in the place between. You see, this outcome of being questioned by the enemy has left many people stuck. Many, many people come to church on Sunday mornings doubting and questioning their faith. This attack has caused many people to wrestle with the question over and over again on the inside, who is God? And where is God in my life when things don't turn out as I hoped for? As a result, many, many people have left church altogether. And there are still some that have not left church, but they're in church just going through the motions. This powerful song that Pastor Dina has introduced to us as we get ready for our conference entitled Overflow is a song that we've been carrying with us for about 3 years. Deep was its impact in our life, and we hope at some point in time it would be deep in the impact of this church's life. And so welcome to a season that we believe God is going to press us down, shake us together, and we're going to begin to run over with the blessings and the promises of God, which are yes and amen. And it's not going to be a little, it's going to be a lot. And it's not going to stop at a lot, it's going to be more than enough. So I want you to begin with your praise to move that word, that blessing of the overflow towards you. So by faith, put your hands together, and in the middle of what you're facing, in the middle of what you're feeling, in the middle of every circumstance you find yourself facing, let everything that has a blessing you begin to praise the Lord. God, we begin to receive what you're doing. God, we begin to allow into our heart what you're saying. We begin to open up our eyes and lift up our heads because the glory and the lift is in this church and in this place this morning. I will not leave in the same way I have come. I will take off every end. And I will begin to walk with the dominion and authority that comes to me about God and be more than a conqueror. I am an overcomer. So whoever in that world, my best is yet to come. Because what did not kill me has only made me stronger. I'm about to run and not be weary. I'm about to walk and not faint. I'm about to lean on you, God. And I'm about to mount up.
So that
what? Let me hear your overflow. With hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There are some things that only God can do. And that's why we're here this morning. After having done all we can do to stand, we remain standing, waiting diligently, waiting patiently to receive what only God can do in this season of our life. And so would you get ready to receive the blessing of the Lord this morning? Would you raise your right hand? I declare now the blessing over you. I bless you with the power and the abundance of hope. May the God of hope overwhelm you this morning with his joy and peace in believing. May his presence refresh and revive you. May his power strengthen and lift you. And may his peace comfort and reassure you. May the possibilities of God reach out and rescue you from behind the locked doors of your hopelessness and fear. May God and God alone be your hiding place. May his hope turn your ashes of not enough into your testimony that he is more than enough. He is more than your depression, more than your despair, more than your brokenness, more than your lack, more than your limitation, more than your past, more than your fear, more than your present, more than your failure. He is the God of hope, and he is more than enough. Shall overflow in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Last week we looked at the story of a man who had some very serious issues in his life. He had some very serious undertow going on in his life. And in looking at his life, it gave God an opportunity to look in ours. Now, many of us have come this morning and we've got it all together on the outside, but that which is on the surface is betrayed by the issues of life that are deeper. As each and every one of us last week were given permission for God to look at the undertow going on in our life. This man that we looked at was the man we know as Jacob in the Old Testament. Jacob was the youngest of twins, and he was born holding onto his brother Esau's heel. Jacob's name means he who grasps the heel or he who deceives. Sadly, like many of us, he lived up to his name, and in the early years of his life, he left a wake of family hostility and relational damage. He was most known for collaborating with his mother to cheat his older brother out of his older brother's birthright and blessing. And while he took possession on the outside of the birthright and the blessing, he was a broke and broken man on the inside. History knows him as a schemer, a liar, and a manipulator. One writer even went so far as to describe this man, whose name is Jacob, as an opportunist. As an ambitious deceiver, as a co-conspirator. Now, before you and I get too harsh and get too hard and critically judge him, can I pause and remind each and every one of us who have issues and who have some undertow going on in our life that there's a little Jacob in all of us? Turn to three people and tell them, real church. A lot of people like to play church and come together and come on Sundays and act like they have it all together. But if you got beneath the surface of their Sunday face, you would find a Jacob. You would find a schemer, a liar, a manipulator, an opportunist in the right time or the right place, an ambitious deceiver, a co-conspirator. But I'm so glad that this sermon and this series, it's not about a man's past, but about the story of how the God of hope heals, delivers, and carries each of us to our future. It's our pain, it's our brokenness, it's our issues, it's our undertow that disqualifies us from most of the blessings of life on the outside, but it's those very things that qualifies us to meet Jesus on the inside. The God of hope. And only the God of hope brings blessing out of our brokenness. It's only he and he alone that can carry us out of our pain into his promise. It's in watching him that we see that God uses everything in our life. Nothing is left unused. Everything, even the ashes in our life, God sitting here this morning and on the inside we're thinking to ourselves, I really have nothing going for me. I'm much like Jacob. Pastor, when you said there's a little bit of Jacob in all of us, you were wrong. Because to me, there's not a little bit of Jacob. There's a lot of Jacob going on. Watch me at work, and I'm the one that won't hesitate to throw someone under the bus. I'm that person that in order to feel better about myself and to look better in everybody else's eyes, I'll put someone else down. I will put them in a place beneath me so that I'll feel better about me. Pastor gets me in the right business deal, and I'm ambitious. And I'll forfeit the truth for the sake of a good story. I'm the one that brags on one thing on the outside, and people in public know me for one thing, and yet when I go home, I'm a whole different thing. So, Pastor, I've got to disagree with you. There's not a little bit of Jacob in me. There's a lot of Jacob in me. And even now, Pastor, I'm going to be more honest with you. I'm a little uncomfortable to just keep looking at me. If that's you, please raise your hand right now. We've reached the studio participation part of this morning's class. If you're not sure that the person next to you realizes this is them that I'm talking about, just raise your hand right now and point it to them so we all know who we're talking to this morning, making sure that we're listening along. But Jacob had one thing going for him, and it's the same thing you and I have going for us, and that is this one thing, a promise from God. Knowing all of this, God still promised Jacob something more. In fact, something more than enough. Each of us are here today because we know in life there's something more. There's got to be something more. And in reality, you tapped into what God put in you. And that is that God put something in you that's not just more, but it's more than enough. And so in Genesis 28, this is the promise God gave Jacob. He said, your descendants, Jacob, will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and through your offspring. Jacob, I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Last week, we looked at our guy by the name of Jacob, and we saw that Jacob knew how to wrestle. He knew how to wrestle with men, and he knew how to wrestle with God. And as we began to look, we began to recognize that it takes a pretty strong-willed, desperate person to have the audacity to wrestle with God. And yet I think it was more than just this man wrestling with God. I believe God was wrestling with this man. I think God was beginning to wrestle this man for the things that kept this man from his destiny and from God's desire and God's design. This man was being wrestled in the area of his life that was causing an undertow. And so God, in order to get him into the overflow of his life, had to do an overthrow of his undertow. Come on, somebody. God wanted to deal with the issues that continued to hold Jacob down, continued to hold Jacob back. And we learned that as God dealt with his undertow, God will deal with ours. And that in order for us to be triumphant and step into the overflow, we must first allow God to break us of our undertow. Which brings me to the definition of an undertow. There's some definitions that you might be familiar with, and maybe just one that you're not too familiar with. But the first is an undertow is the current beneath the surface that sets seaward or along the beach where the waves are breaking upon the shore. An undertow, secondly, is an underlying current, an underlying force, or a tendency that is in direct opposition to what is apparent. Here's the one you might not be familiar with. Here's a third definition for the word, undertow. An undertow can be described as an implicit quality, emotion, or influence underlying the superficial aspects of something or someone, and it leaves a particular impression. Turn with me now to Mark chapter 9 and verse 19. Mark chapter 9 and verse 19. As you're arriving there at Mark chapter 9, by the time we get to verse 19, it's important for us to recognize that a large crowd is gathered together because there's an argument going on. And it's between the teachers of the law and the disciples. When Jesus walks up to the group, the people begin to see him. The scripture says they become overwhelmed. And when Jesus makes an appearance, he has a tendency to overwhelm those who are in attendance and know what he looks like and know what he moves like. And so they greet him, and in the middle of the greeting, he asks them, what is this argument all about? Now, a man in the crowd, much like a man in this crowd, may answer the same type of question, but a man in that crowd answered the question by saying, I brought my son to you because he is possessed by a spirit. This spirit has not only robbed him of his speech, but it's robbed him and robbed us of our hope. That right there could preach. You could talk about when your children get away from God, when your grandchildren get away from God, and what it feels like when the enemy of hopelessness overwhelms you, and they're not only living disconnected from God, but they're living disconnected from you. And as you grapple with that distance, the enemy rushes in like a flood, and it can leave you overwhelmed with hopelessness. It can rob you of your speech. We find that when the Spirit would seize the boy, back to our story and not the prodigal story, it threw this boy to the ground, and it caused this child to act out. This child began to foam at the mouth, gnash his teeth, and to become rigid. Some of you as parents are sitting here and you're thinking, that's not normal? Isn't that what kids do? No, this is not normal. So he asked the disciples, this desperate, helpless father, he asked the disciples to drive out the spirit. He tells the Lord, your disciples couldn't do it. Your staff couldn't do it. We learn here the power of hopelessness in just one area of our life. It has the power to paralyze our whole life. Friend, I want you to hear me this morning, because from God's word we recognize that your whole life doesn't have to be a mess to be hopeless. That it can take just one area that's out of order, one area that is stuck, one area that has lost its way and has lost its confidence and faith in God. It just takes one area to affect your whole life. Some of you are here this morning and there's just one area in your life. I mean, you've got a great life. There's a lot of good things to it, but there's just this undertow. There's just this one area. And I mean, for a while, for a season, your family cycles on and everything is beautiful in its own way. Everything is beautiful. Some of you didn't pick up the song, my friends. Some of you are looking at me because I'm not 60 years old like you, Pastor Greg. I wouldn't know that song. But some of you are here today. Verse 22 says it has often even thrown him into help us? If he can, said Jesus. If I can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. He said, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. Come out of him and never enter him again. Whatever he brought out of that child would once and for all not only lose its infection, but its effect on the child. Man, there are some trials that some of us have walked through, and we've overcome them on the outside, and we're not in that season, so to speak, on the outside, but it left a particular impression on us on the inside. And if we're not careful, every time something takes place that calls our faith and the outcome of our experience of faith into question, we go back to this moment that we were delivered from something, and it still has an effect on it. It filters our faith out, and it causes fear to come rushing in. But Jesus said, come out, and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed, violently came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that maybe he said, man, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet and stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked the Lord privately, why couldn't we drive that spirit out? And Jesus replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. This morning I want to bring to your attention some things from Scripture here that better helps us identify. And not just identify the Lord in our crisis, but the things that move him and his miraculous power into our crisis. Notice where it talked about the Spirit seeing Jesus and the effect it had on the undertow, the issue in that spirit inside that child. Notice it caused it to come to the surface. Can I tell you, that's what sometimes happens. In fact, that's most of the time what happens when you truly have a come to Jesus meeting, and this time Jesus gets to come to the meeting. When Jesus is truly in that place and truly in your presence, he will begin to cause an overthrow of your undertow, and whatever is your issues, the way that he'll begin to answer your prayer is he'll bring all of those things to the surface. And you'll almost be tempted in that moment to think, here we go again. In fact, it looks like we're going back. I guess you didn't overcome after all. Because many, many times in our life, in order for things to get better and for us to experience a breakthrough, they have to not only be exposed to Jesus, but we have to understand that at that point, things tend to get messy. Things tend to get ugly. You ever been in church before and had a come to Jesus meeting, and you'd be down here at the altar, and ladies, you begin to cry, and the more you begin to cry, and the more you try to stop yourself, the more you cry. And before you were said and done, you had cried your makeup off, and it was supposed to be waterproof. That ever happened to some of you ladies? How many of you men, you've come to this altar and cried your makeup off before? Go ahead, raise your hand. We know. Hallelujah. We see in this passage of Scripture that the Father's pain was brought out into the open. And I think we can learn here, in fact, I know we can learn here, that the reason it was brought out into the open is because the things that we hide in private continue to maintain a public authority over us. They continue to hold us down. They continue to hold us back. They punish us quietly as we carry the issue, the undertow. They punish us with things like guilt, shame, fear, and condemnation. So I think it's important for you to understand, first of all, there's a process when that thing, that undertow in you sees Jesus, and it's okay if it gets a little ugly. It's okay if it gets a little messy. That it's not you going backwards, it's you moving forward. And God's got to address the thing that's standing in your way. Secondly, I think it's important to notice how the Lord begins to dialogue with this man that's hurting so deeply, who's carrying such dark issues. He begins to talk to the man, and he talks to the man in the language the man understands. He meets the man where the man is, and we learn that the Lord is never, ever subject to our lack and our limitation. Just because you and I may lack, just because you and I may be held down and held back, and we may be limited, we have to understand our limits don't limit God. So the Lord meets him where he is. The Lord introduces language to him where he is. He speaks to him as that man better identifies and understands and learns. And he does this by repeating the man's words back to him. He says to the man, what the man said to him, if I can, everything is possible, including your things, if you'll just believe. If you'll just have a positive confession of faith, if you just name it, then you'll have the power to claim it. Because whatever I promise, I perform. Some of you are looking at me like, uh-oh, this doesn't look like my pastor. Hold on, because here we go. Put your seatbelt on. The man replied, and here's his reply. He said, I do believe. But he didn't stop there. I do believe that helped me with my unbelief. I've tried everything I can. I've done everything I can. I am now hopeless. And after doing everything I can, after trying to think myself well, after 3 New Year's resolutions of doing better, I'm still back at the same old place. My outcome is still the same. We see here that when the man thought nothing could be done, God did something. What exactly did God do? We're going to take a look at that. But first we're going to go to Facebook because that's our love language around here. And we're going to post today's truth. So get your phones ready. If you haven't already checked in, follow us at our different places because here's your Facebook quote of the day. And that's simply this. God's something is never limited by my nothing. God's something is never limited by my nothing. Let's say that together. God's something is never limited by my nothing. A lot of us here today, and we are full of nothing. And we need God to do something. I believe, he said, that helped me in my unbelief. Can I tell you, that was a positive confession of faith. I believe that's what God was looking for. It was a positive, honest confession of faith. It was what God was looking for, and in one breath, the guy delivered what God was looking for. The man confessed his faith, and he admitted his doubt. He was human. And just like he was human, you are human. And God is a big permission giver this morning. And he is saying to each and to every one of you, he understands these moments in your life that's bigger than you are. He understands a brokenness that's bigger than your experience of faith. He understands when the enemy rushes in and looks at your outcome and he taunts you and he haunts you and he calls it into question and he says, see, I told you something was wrong with your praying. I told you there was something wrong with God's promises. I told you you missed it prophetically. See, God didn't love you and God doesn't care about you and there's no place in Christianity for you because your God's not real. Where was he? And yet, where is God in this man's story? Where is God in your story? We're going to find that out together. Because we continue to stand on the truth of what we know about God. He's never left us, and he's never forsaken us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's God enough, and he's big enough to allow you permission to be human. And when you're broken, and when you're hurting, he gives you permission to cry out, to not understand, and to ask him why. In that one breath, the man confessed his faith and admitted his doubts, and we see in the story, it's what moved the Messiah and the miraculous into his situation. It's a wonderful example for us all because it teaches us that with
honest in our fear, honest in our failure, honest in our lack of faith, honest in our anger, and honest in our misplaced doubt. It teaches us that an honest, broken, contrite heart invites God into our situation. The Bible says in Psalms 34 and verse 17 that the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all of their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalms 51 and verse 17 says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, You will not despise. So God is getting us in a position. It's a position that many of us, if we really got honest with ourselves, with God and with others, would be a position of, God, I want to believe. But because of my outcomes thus far, because of how things are going, because of the situation I'm walking through right now, I need help with my unbelief. So God, according to Romans 15 and verse 13, I need You, God, right now to fill me with all joy and peace in believing that I might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. When you ask God to fill you, this Greek word helps you identify what God is about to do. It means to literally cram a net, to level up a hollow, or to figuratively furnish or influence, to satisfy or to execute an office. It means to finish a period or finish a task. It means I'm going to verify a prediction in your life. Some of us are here, and yet, while we have a lot of great things going on in our life, there's an area in our life that continues to haunt us. A lot of us know, as believers, the language of believers. We've been taught that faith always believes, that faith always has a positive confession of faith. And can I tell you, there is a very important discipline that's in that. But notice what God moved in. God moved in a statement beyond that. Can I tell you that God is the kind of God that gives you permission to have an honest confession of faith that includes your unbelief? And He tells us that in the story, this fellow's like, God, I believe. But after everything I've been through and the outcomes that are still looking at me in the face, help me with my unbelief. I can't think my way better. I can't fix myself. And You said that a doctor came not for the healthy, but for the unhealthy and the broken. So here I am. God, rock me like a hurricane. Let's get a little heavy in here. And so playing that before church this morning. So as I all kind of water has broken, and we're going to have to take the baby. The problem is, we are not a hospital that can handle a child that premature. And so we're going to have to arrange a life flight or an ambulance to the medical center in order to induce this baby. And it was while I was at the front desk, and I was looking at monitors that measured my Taylor's life in heartbeats and my wife's Venus life in heartbeats, and I was talking with them about whether we could take a helicopter, and of course I was asking them, how much is that, and how much is this, and how much is that, and they told me you could pay $1,000 a month for the rest of your life, and you'll still owe us $50,000. Some of you could have the doctor. I see what you did there. It was about the time that suddenly the lights in the hall began to flash off and on. An alarm started going off. And I just so happened to be looking at my oldest daughter's heartbeat when suddenly it deadlined. Nurses were being called from all over the hospital. They were rushing to that room. And when I got in the room and stepped into a nightmare from hell, I saw people on top of my wife fighting for her life and fighting for my daughter's life. The cord had collapsed around my daughter's neck and was choking her to death. It wasn't the only neck that had something tied around it, because about that time, the enemy began to tie something around my neck. And I began to stop breathing spiritually and emotionally and mentally. Been there before? Ever had that kind of nerve pain? I didn't know what to bind first. I didn't know what to review first. There was a show that William Shatner was in called 911, and now suddenly I'm in the show, and William's nowhere to be found. The last thing I saw is I was standing in this room, and there's paper and all kinds of things laying all over the floor, and I'm just trying to walk through mud and follow my wife, and they won't let me go. They take me to this cold, medicinal room they called the prayer room. It was there my journey began. It was a journey into meeting God and everything I knew about God and some things I didn't know about God. As they were fighting for their lives, I began to cry out to God. It was the only thing I knew to do. He was the only one I knew that I could call on. I didn't have time to call my parents. Plus, it was after 7 o'clock in the evening, so they'd been in bed for 2 hours. I couldn't answer the phone. Did you see what I did there? How many of you are like, that's not time to go to bed? And I began to cry out. And I began to move into a season in my life that was the dark night of my soul. Something I had no point of reference for. Something that would lie deep beneath the surface of my being for many years. Never stopped having faith, but never stopped in my faith needing God to help me with my unbelief. You see, suddenly in that moment, my wife's fighting for her life, my daughter's fighting for her life, and it's all not going according to plan. It's not going according to the prophecies. It's not going according to the promises. And suddenly God is not behaving in the way I ask Him to. Suddenly the circumstances go outside of everything I know about God. Everything I know about God and everything I put my trust in has now been rocked like a hurricane. And the winds are blowing from here, there, and everywhere. And I'm just drowning in one bad report after another. And that's where I began, like Jacob, to wrestle with the Lord. That's where the enemy began to wrestle with me. Just like he begins to wrestle with you. He begins to attack your mind. He begins to attack your mind so that he can begin to mess with your emotions. So he can begin to change your filter of faith to a filter of fear. And he began to whisper things in my ear like, your faith isn't strong enough. Your faith isn't good enough. Where is your God when you need him? Ha ha! Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Right. God really loved you. God would never have allowed this to happen to you. Strange. Your response to my story in second service is just like first service. Some of you are sitting here and you're like, oh, wait a minute. This when Jesus shows up, he's the real deal. He's really the reason we're all here this morning. He's the one we're singing about. He's the one we're going to respond to come to this altar in just a moment. He's the one that's the God of hope, and he's the only one that can fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you might abound and overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he alone is the only one that can control the overflow. But you have to understand it, until God first addresses your undertow, there will be no overflow. I stepped into this dark night of my soul, and for days and weeks and months, I wrestled with God. One particular moment was when I was walking in the neighborhood where we lived, and it was after midnight. And when you get tired, and when you get weary, and when God's not behaved the way that God's supposed to, you begin to look at things different. You begin to question everything and everyone. Is anybody breathing in the room this morning? And it was in that moment I began to weep from a place that was broken deeper than anything I had ever felt broken in my life before. And I began to just weep uncontrollably. I was running away from my house. I was running in pain, and I was running somewhere, anywhere, but just not here. Oh, God, just beat me up, Scotty. Quit, God. Tell Scotty to beat me up. And yet God would not beat me up, but God began to give me enough strength to walk through. Too often you and I are in such a hurry to get out of the valley. And we're saying, beat me up, God. And God's like, you know what? I'm going to bear you up, not beat you up. I'm going to give you the strength to walk through this. And in one of the most powerful, prophetic moments of my life, I threw myself in the front yard of someone who lived in a nice trailer. Had a big grassy front yard. It's after midnight. And like many of you have done in your homes alone and maybe in your neighborhoods at night, I began to weep. I began to ask God, why? Why have you forsaken me? The outcome still was in doubt. Every day we woke up to put a little bit more of our bills on our credit card. We had no future. We borrowed it all.
This concludes the message. For prayer or more information, email prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call 281-554-3600. Thank you for listening.